go to the Lord and ask for help. Father, we ask that you would guide us into truth as we look to your scripture this evening. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives by your spirit, Lord God. We ask that we would continue to see ourselves in the example of Saul of Tarsus. We ask for your help in that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I just want to read through this passage to see the aftermath of the events surrounding Saul's conversion that we saw this morning. So we saw this morning the cause, God causes him to be saved. Now this evening I just want to take a little bit of time to see the effects in Saul's life right out of the gate there in chapter 9. So let's start in verse 8 and we'll begin reading at the word Saul. Saul rose from the ground. Now you remember what knocked him to the ground. And although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. I'm going to call him, if I can, Ananias, just so you're not confused. Ananias, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled by the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened for some days. He was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All right, so that's the aftermath of his conversion from this morning. Starting at verse 8, you see that Saul rises from the ground, and immediately we begin to see the effects of his life. And for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink, and he begins to pray. But let's think about Ananias, not to be confused with Ananias, who is now dead at this time in history. Ananias is he's an underrated hero of the Christian faith, the first Christian to interact with Saul of Tarsus. And there's a lot of coercion, in fact, that the Lord has to do here because of Ananias' small faith. But look in verse 9, there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. So Ananias is called by God to do what we call the follow-up work. Saul has been converted, and now somebody from the church has to go and work with this guy. He's got to build him up in the faith and bring him along in Christianity and make him not just a convert, but he needs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Ananias is called to this follow-up work, and Ananias responds like a typical Christian. And he says what? But Lord, you know, that a big mistake there, but you can't blame the guy because if for he to go to Saul of Tarsus would be like a Jew during World War II to come out of hiding and present himself to the Nazis. It would mean instant suicide. He is going and basically turning himself over to the police to be executed, to be imprisoned. And so he has some reservations, and I don't blame him, but Jesus condescends to his small faith. He tells him once again, go, I have chosen him to be an instrument, but he gives him something very interesting, I think. He says right at the end, he says that, Ananias, I want you to go, for behold, he is praying. It's very interesting. The persecutor has become a prayer. And so that's the first effect we see of his conversion. The first effect, God causes it, and the effect is he prays. And apparently he's been praying for 3 days. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't drank anything. He's probably, I think it's implied that he is fasting and praying for those 3 days. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to him, to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. And by the way, that street is still in existence. You can go to Damascus to this day, and it is one of the main corridors in Damascus, which happens to be the oldest continuously existing city on the planet. And you can go to the street called Straight even to this day. And he goes there, and he goes to the house of Judas. He finds a man from Tarsus. He goes right to the room of Saul, and there Saul is praying. What do you think Saul's praying about? Perhaps he would like to be able to see again. He has been blinded. What else do you think he might be praying for? Don't kill me. For his salvation, for forgiveness. I think no doubt he's praying that he might be forgiven for his persecution, for his murderings, for his railings against Jesus Christ. He's probably praying just what Jonah prayed in the belly of a whale, what anyone prays if they're in the belly of a whale. Help. You know, that's pretty much where you get to when you're in this situation. He's praying help. He's asking for the grace of God. He's praying that he might be forgiven. He's probably praying for wisdom to go forward, don't you think? No, what am I supposed to do now? How do I go about? His entire world has been turned upside down. He's probably praying in a sense of worship and exaltation in Jesus Christ and exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's probably praying what anyone prays when the Holy Spirit witnesses to them. When the Holy Spirit's witness witnesses to their spirit, he communicates to them that they are what? The children of God. He's probably crying out, Abba Father, as well. But he has 3 days here fasting and praying, and as a Pharisee, he's very experienced in this. So that's the first effect we see, that he has a new relationship with God. And once he and God were enemies, now he and God are friends. He and God are Father and Son, and his conversion has brought about a new relationship with God the Father. But the second effect is that not only does he have a new relationship with God, he has a new relationship with the church as well. Look at it, if you would, in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Now that you would not expect to hear those words if you know Saul. Brother Saul. John Stott says that those are probably the first words that Saul has heard out of a Christian's lips. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. Hallelujah. Prayers have been answered. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is that he might be empowered for the mission that God is going to give him. And Ananias is going to break it to Saul that, Saul, you are going to see how much you will suffer for Jesus' name. He needs the Holy Spirit in that. So, brother Saul implies that he has a new relationship with what? With the church. He's not only a child of the Father, he has a new relationship with the Father as a result of his conversion, but he also now has a new relationship with the church as a result of his conversion. These are the effects that God has caused in his life. Not only is there brotherly love, but as we will see, and as you saw as we read, he is going to be baptized, right? He's going to be associated with the local church. His physical needs are going to be met because Ananias comes to him and gives him food and meets his physical needs. In verse 19, the second half, and you can go ahead and look at there, verse 19, the second half, it says that he spends time with the disciples in Damascus. So though he comes to Damascus to kill them, to bring them to prison, now he's associating with them. Brother Saul is his new name. By the way, contrary to popular opinion, his name was not changed to Paul. That's just one's his Hebrew name and one is his Greek name. If anything, his name was changed to Brother Saul or Brother Paul. And when he goes off to the Gentiles, he says Paul. And when he's here with the Hebrews and the Jews in the synagogues, his name's Saul. But that's the difference there. But Brother Saul now has a new relationship with the church. His needs are being met. He's been baptized and he's associating with the disciples in Damascus. He's got a new crowd that he hangs out with. New associations. And not only that, in verse 20, he has a new message. He begins to preach in the synagogues the messiahship of Jesus Christ. He has been fully convinced. So, let me just say this as application. To say that you have a new relationship with God when you do not have a new relationship with his church is contrary to this example. And I would say it's contrary to all the examples of conversion we see in Scripture. When Rahab is converted, when the Gentile Rahab is converted, she is trusting in the Messiah. She associates with a new group of people. She's brought out of darkness into light, just as Brother Saul has been. And now he has new associations. So the cause was his salvation. God caused it. What are the effects? He has a new relationship with the Father. He's praying. Behold, he prays. The persecutor is now praying. And then he has a new relationship with the church, Brother Saul. And he also has a new relationship with the world, doesn't he? He's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So the persecutor is now praying, and he's preaching, and he's a part of the local assembly of believers. And then we have another effect, which would be the fourth effect here. He becomes an apostle. And if you would, look in verse 21. Now, so far, everything we've said has been applicable to us directly. It is an example of conversion. It's the example of the effects of conversion. If you have been converted, you will begin to have a new relationship with the Father, with the church, and with the world. Amen? You will have a new relationship with sin as well. Now, he stops murdering. Amen? You know, those who say that I have a new relationship with Jesus and do not have a new relationship with sin are kidding themselves. So new relationships all around, but there's this particular part that doesn't directly apply to us, but it is relevant. He becomes an apostle. God's not calling apostles any longer, so that doesn't directly apply to us, but I think it would be helpful for us to see. Look at verse 21 of chapter 9. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name?" By the way, that phrase, made havoc, is mauling. It's the picture of an animal mauling another animal, or a dead corpse, like a hyena tearing apart the hind end of a gazelle. It's mauling, making havoc. Is not this man the one who's done this? And has he not come here for this purpose? Did he come here to maul us? To bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christos, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 23, and when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So we see a new relationship. We have the cause of salvation, and we have new relationships all around. His new relationship with the world is not only preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's also they are trying to kill him now. He has been taken by God and pulled from the side of Satan to the side of God. He's now on a different side of the battle. And it's funny sometimes, not funny, but it's interesting. Sometimes Christians, when they're new Christians, they are surprised by the hostility that they face from their own family and friends. Well, you should not be surprised. You should expect it. You're on a new team with new associations and a new relationship with God and the world and with truth. So they plotted to kill him. Just look at verse 23. Let me say this, just a side note. But it says when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. We learn from Galatians chapter 1 that those many days are 3 years. And for 3 years, Saul, he goes out into a region called Arabia, which the northern tip of Arabia comes right up to Damascus. So he doesn't have to go too far, but he goes off into Arabia, and there for 3 years he is instructed by Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what takes place there, and there's different people that think different things, but probably, if I were to guess, when Paul says that the mystery made known to him by revelation, when he speaks of that, the mystery that Jew and Gentile would come together in the church, that mystery was probably revealed to him directly by Jesus Christ in those 3 years in Arabia. He says, my gospel, the gospel, my gospel received by revelation from Jesus Christ. When did he receive that revelation? Probably in Arabia in those 3 years. So when he goes off to Arabia, he's alone with Jesus for some time. He comes back to Damascus, and they're trying to kill him. Well, now let's look at a fourth effect. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians 1:15, and I read this morning, you know it pretty well, but this is the fourth and final effect, or probably the fifth or sixth effect that I've said so far, but the last effect of his salvation. Galatians 1:15, he says it, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So what's the very last effect that we see of his conversion? He begins to preach to the Gentiles. And that's very fortunate for us. Amen? We are very blessed because of that. All of us are fruits of Paul's labors out to the Gentiles. And so praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the example of Saul. We thank you for the example of his conversion. And we also thank you for the example of the aftermath of his conversion. I pray, Lord God, that if there be anyone here tonight who does not have a new relationship with you, a new relationship with the church, a new relationship with sin, a new relationship with the world, a new relationship with the gospel, I pray, Lord God, that you might convert them. I pray, Lord God, that you might save them. And Lord God, we as Christians, we ask that you might forgive us for the times when we behave as though we are not Christians. Forgive us for those times, dear Lord. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.